There are about three sermons in this gospel passage today, and we may get two out of it, so we may kind of split it up. I wanted to just thank you for all your prayers and your notes of congratulations. We had a grandson born this week. Yeah. Jude Linden was born to Emily and to Jonathan after a long, long journey of waiting. And some of you know the stories that have been really the last three to four years. So we're so grateful, so thankful. They said to me a couple of days ago when I was with them, they said, "We'll be there Sunday." This is being recorded, isn't it, Tim? So I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, all right." And he just texted me a little while ago. They weren't going to make it. No surprise there. Jude has taken over. So, but they are happy. They are happy but tired. And we're so grateful. Judy, so good to see you today. And welcome to all who are maybe here, especially for the first time, or returning today. It's good to see you. One of the people that I interviewed this summer in Rwanda was Pastor Maurice Rukumbiri. And Pastor Maurice was also my translator when I preached at the cathedral in Kigali, the Cathedral of St. Stephen. He's now head of the Kigali Diocese Program of Reconciliation and Healing. There's an ongoing program of still working with people to bring about healing, to bring about restoration after the genocide 19 years ago. Maurice was a young man in April of 1994, actually living in the capital city of Kigali when the fighting and the killing erupted. He was one of those survived, but many, many did not. And he says that he should have been killed. He should have been killed several times over. Maurice had been in the Catholic Church as a young man, but really didn't have much spiritual connection in his life. He wasn't devout. He had finished high school, and his family was from a small town outside of the capital city. But he was living in the city with another family, and he was also helping to remodel a small house. But he was from the country, and because of that, he was virtually unknown in the city. It was actually one of the things that enabled him to survive, because people didn't know him. There was no one, a neighbor or someone, who could say, "There he goes, that's one of them, kill him." Instead, he was moving from place to place, hiding in the shadows, and this family also gave protection to him. He'd been captured three different times. But each time, for some reason, he was released. And he knows now that was God's hand helping him. But he told me that while he was captive, awaiting death, certain that he would die, he remembered something that he had been taught as a boy. And he called out to God, praying the words. And they were the words of the Lord's Prayer. And in that place, as he prayed the Lord's Prayer, he said he felt hope and he felt God's presence in the midst of terrible atrocity and death all around. God was with him. Later, he committed his life to God, and he was eventually called to be a pastor, but only after a long journey. But that prayer had been the critical turning point for him. You know, it's interesting that across the Christian traditions, we have this prayer that we have in Luke chapter 11 in kind of a brief form, and in Matthew chapter 6 in a longer form. And for some, this is the only set prayer that they know. And they may be in a place or worship in a church that doesn't pray the Lord's Prayer, but most people, most Christians will know this. They will have heard it, maybe even memorize it at some point. And they touch it again at different points in their lives, like Maurice, where they draw it up from their memory in a point of real need or great need. I've sat with people who have lost almost all of their memory and said, would you like to pray with me the Lord's Prayer? I remember one person in particular, and she said, "I've never heard of anything called the Lord's Prayer." I said, "How about I start to pray it, and if you know it, you can pray it with me." And as I started, our Father, who are, and she immediately jumped in and prayed. I mean, most memory was gone, most recognition was gone, but she knew this prayer. It had been, it found a place deep in her mind and in her heart. Jesus offers the disciples this prayer because they ask him, teach us to pray. Maybe we should really call it the disciples' prayer, because it's the community's prayer. It's the prayer that we're to pray together before God. It's the prayer that he taught the disciples to pray as a group. It's not a private prayer, actually, but it's a prayer prayed in common. And we know it's the Lord's prayer because of who taught it, but it's also the disciples' prayer, maybe even more so that. In Matthew, we have it as part of the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke, also its placement is very important as we see what has come before it and what's come after it. And we are in kind of a series in Luke throughout this time of the church year. It comes after the story of Martha and Mary. It shows Jesus' own discipline of prayer as he is praying. And then as we follow on after this, we'll touch a part of the gospel where the source of Jesus' authority is revealed. So it's no accident that Luke has put it here for us. We understand how it works here. Jesus prayed. Jesus was a person of prayer. We read in Colossians of who this Jesus is. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. If there was anyone who could kind of get away without praying, maybe it was Jesus. But it was actually the prayer that prayer was a sign of his unity with the Father, of his relationship with God. God among us, yet prayer was central to his life. He went to solitary places to pray. He prayed before he called his disciples. He prayed at Peter's confession. He prayed at the transfiguration. Luke tells us later in the gospel that he prayed prayers in the garden at Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross, and then he prayed when he was at the table with his disciples. Jesus was no stranger to prayer, and it was this example, actually, that prompted the disciples to ask for instruction. Now, it was common for rabbis to do this. Like, that's kind of how they get into it. John taught his disciples to pray something. Teach us to pray something as well. I know we tend to think that prayer is just something that should flow from the heart, unstructured, and sort of spontaneously and extemporaneously. And you know what? I've heard some of those prayers, and I've prayed some of those prayers that could have used a little instruction, I think. And it's good when our heart overflows in prayer to God and praise. But there's a biblical tradition of teaching prayer and receiving instruction and forms of prayer. D.L. Moody, I think you know who that is. Some of you probably do. He was the great revival preacher of the late 19th century. And he preached to thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, on both sides of the Atlantic. But he said this. He said that he'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. This is a quote from Moody. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to. I want to moving into this, I want to teach, just give us a little background on the Lord's Prayer, historically, how the church has approached this prayer, either from Luke or from Matthew. And interestingly, the prayer became part of the church's liturgy very early, from at least the time of the Didache. That's a Christian instruction manual. That was about 80 AD. Here's a quote from the Didache. Says this, and do not pray as the hypocrites, but as the Lord commanded in his gospel, pray thus. And then it has the words of the Lord's Prayer. And then it says this instruction, three times a day. So we heard about the Shema, the prayer that observant Jews have prayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that was to be prayed three times a day by observant Jews. Well, this is like the Christian prayer that was being instructed to be prayed three times a day. It was meant to be prayed corporately, Cyprian points this out around maybe 250 AD. He says, when ye pray, say, and then he gives, and it's that word ye, it's a plural form of you. When you pray, all of you, all y'all, pray this prayer. Tertullian speaks of common prayers and united supplications, and that's likely with the Lord's Prayer in mind. The Lord's Prayer became kind of a centerpiece of the Christian church at prayer. Now, Augustine thought that praying the Lord's Prayer was a sacrament. But that's not so unusual, because he thought most things were sacraments. At least, and what we mean by that is that grace came through that. So for Augustine, I mean, he just had a really wonderful view of God's grace, that if you made the sign of the cross, or knelt, or prayed the Lord's Prayer, or read scripture, or hugged a friend, whatever that was, God's grace was flowing through that. But the Lord's Prayer was important at that time. Martin Luther also taught on the Lord's Prayer. He said it was a simple way to guide spontaneous prayer without having your mind wander all over the place, to help focus and to sharpen attention. In other words, pray the first line of the prayer, and that might take you to other things that you can pray spontaneously, but it keeps you focused. You know, hallowed be your name. Oh, that's worship. Then you launch into prayers of worship. But your mind is not wandering all over the place. This is Martin Luther on the Lord's Prayer. A good and attentive barber keeps his thoughts, attention, and eyes on the razor and hair, and does not forget how far he has gotten with his shaving or his cutting. If he wants to engage in too much conversation or let his mind wander or look somewhere else, he's likely to cut his customer's mouth, nose, or even his throat. How much more does prayer call for concentration and singleness of heart? This, in short, is the way I use the Lord's Prayer when I pray it. This is Luther. To this day, I suckle at the Lord's Prayer like a child, and as an old man, eat and drink from it and never get my fill. It is the very best prayer, even better than the Psalms, which are so dear to me. It is surely evident that a real master composed and taught it. When the prayer book was put together in 1662, and even before that, the Lord's Prayer was the starting point of the liturgy. And we have a hymn, we come up, we have a prayer of purity that we pray together. But if you go to a copy of the 1662 prayer book, which Rick might even have in his back pocket, the very first prayer is the Lord's Prayer. The great New England preacher, Henry Ward Beecher, who really was the celebrity preacher of his day, he also had some thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. I used to think the Lord's Prayer was a short prayer, he said. But as I live longer and I see more of life, I believe there is no such thing as getting through it. If a person, in praying that prayer, were to be stopped by every word until he had thoroughly prayed it, it would take him a lifetime. I mean, think about that. If we pray, your kingdom come, and really mean that, and really pray that, it's kind of hard to move on to the next line, isn't it? So the prayer has captivated the church, as well it should, and we pray it together each week, not as a rote or lifeless form of our liturgy. I hope there's nothing in there like that. But as the life-giving words that they are, the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray when they said, teach us to pray. Sometimes people say, well, which one do I pray? Which is, you know, we have the one in Matthew, which is probably what we pray in the liturgy, and this one in Luke is kind of short, and it's the same prayer. It's the same focus. It's the same thrust. It's just this one is distilled. It's condensed. It's the same themes and directions. It's just precise. It's direct. So today we're looking at this prayer, at least the first part of it. Let's look at this passage from Luke chapter 11. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. the Lord's Prayer begins in worship. And all of our prayer together, all of our life, all of our work as the people of God begins and ends in worship. Maybe you've heard this phrase, the law of prayer is the law of belief. It's an ancient statement in the church. The law of prayer is the law of ethical action. The law of prayer is the law of life. How we pray is how we live. For the Christian, for the disciple, how we pray is how we live, and how we worship God is how we will be as his people in the world. We cannot separate corporate worship from identity as God's people. Stanley Hauerwas says that it is worship that makes Christians Christian. It's our gathering together. It's that formative power of worship and prayer that makes us be the people of God. It forms us. It's where we meet and hear from God. And it's impossible to flourish as Christians if we're cut off from corporate worship. It's impossible to flourish if we're cut off from the source of life. So Jesus calls us to first acknowledge God as Father, then to offer our worship. What about this word Father? I know there are trends today to kind of try to get away from that. People uncomfortable with it, or maybe concerned of the what they think is sexism in it, or they're concerned about maybe their own relationship with their father that perhaps was just really not good. But Jesus calls God Father, and the word that he uses is Abba. Abba. It's like the word a little baby makes when they're learning to speak. Ama is mother. Ama, ma, 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 ma. Abba, 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 Abba. Abba. Abba is Father. And you know, others who led prayers at that time did not use this word as a form of address for God. It's intimate, it's close, and tender, but it's not private. It remains an expression of the community to God the Father. And it's balanced by the understanding that God's name is holy. God's name is totally other. He is sanctified. That name is made holy and set apart with sovereignty and dominion. So we have that balance of Abba, 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 you know, the little child calling to God, but also knowing that God is holy. There's a tension in that. That God is close, but God is also the God of the universe, the maker of all things. It's why I get a little uncomfortable when people address God as the man upstairs or seem overly familiar with God. Sometimes we have that in our kind of leanings too, where we want to just be so, like maybe overly intimate with God in language. God is Father, but God is holy. Father, hallowed be your name. The next petition is this one. Your kingdom come. Really? Really, are we ready to pray that prayer? Do I want to pray it? Do I really want the reign of God to come? If we stop and we think about it, like Henry Ward Beecher suggests, we'll have trouble going on to the next line. We will. Because this petition is an extension of what we've just prayed. If God is holy and righteous and good and just, then we want to welcome his reign. The prayer assumes that the community longs for the final coming of the Lord. Again, it's not private. It's the disciples' prayer, all praying together. But are we truly ready to welcome God's kingdom? In the message, the translation that Eugene Peterson gave us, it puts us this way. This line goes this way. Set the world right. Set the world right. The setting things in order, or the justice of God, and that's really what that word justice means biblically. It's things being placed in order. Things being made right. Well, that justice flows from who God is. It flows from the worship of God. If we worship in spirit and truth, we will desire the kingdom and we will follow God into the places of making things right. And if we do the justice of God in the world, then we will be led to worship. It's like a dance where one leads to the other and takes us back to the beginning and then over again. There's a beautiful relationship of these things in the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. The coming of the kingdom is an important theme in the Gospels. It's something that requires preparation. Now, at this point, I was going to introduce Jude to you, if he were here. Another Sunday. But you know, John and Em, they welcomed Jude Linden to the visible world this week. I mean, we saw him last week when we prayed for Emily, but we couldn't see him. We just saw his form. But I've watched them, and I watch other parents-to-be, and you know, they prayed for his arrival. They longed for his coming. All in our family have, and so many of you have as well. But that's not the end of it. Longing for something is not the same thing as making ready for it. There was work to do, and they've done a lot of work. They've had to do, and you know what? It's just beginning. In saying, we want you to come, they knew there was a lot of adjustment that would be needed, and they don't even know all of it yet. So for the disciples to pray, your kingdom come, for us to pray, your kingdom come, it's an exercise in both anticipation and obedience together. In the praying of it, we're made ready for it. It is ultimately a prayer of hope. These are the large issues of the prayer. Father, reveal who you are, set the world right. That's how Eugene Peterson gives it. Father, reveal who you are, set the world right. The prayer then turns to personal issues, the issues close to us. And I'm actually going to pick that up next week as we continue in it. But I wanted to underscore again that this is a communal prayer. The Lord's Prayer is to be prayed by the people of God. It's not that we can't pray it on our own, but it's given to the disciples, and if you know, it's our. Here's something someone has written. It's a cute little thing, but it kind of grabbed me. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea from the beginning to the end of it. It doesn't once say me. As we pray the prayer, one of the things that I think is so encouraging is to know that God longs to hear us pray it. God wants to hear us pray it. That's the point of the parable that Jesus gives after he teaches the prayer. It's not to be shamelessly audacious before God and to make a pest of yourself. The point is, that neighbor who went to bed had an obligation to get up and do what he was supposed to do for the sake of the community. But he wouldn't do it. You don't have to do that with God. God desires to hear from you and from me, from the community of the faithful. God desires to respond. That's why Jesus says, so go ahead and ask. Seek, knock. God is a good father. In Hosea, we have this really bizarre sort of story. You notice the prophets kind of do some strange things. Have you noticed that? They're not real, they're into expository preaching too much. They just do really weird things sometimes. And this is a very difficult command of God. It says, go marry a promiscuous woman. That's saying it pretty nice. The other translations are, go take a wife from whoredom. Very strong. It's one thing to be promiscuous, it's another thing to be paid for it. And that's really what we're dealing with Gomer. And we get through all of this where God is so hurt, and you know, he's judging the people for their wickedness. Name the children this, this, this. And even after he said, I'm not your God anymore, he can't help himself. He can't help himself. He comes back and says, yet, yet, yet. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. This is the God that desires to hear us pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, who says, go ahead and ask. He's a good father. God is like the one who just can't keep from telling you what he got you for Christmas. It's your birthday. He's at your bedside at 5 a.m. Get up. I want you to see what I got for you. This is the goodness of God. This is the God of whom Jesus says, say when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Holy Spirit, teach us to pray. And we start here. Father, pray through us your prayers. Encourage us with your mercy. Remind us that your kingdom is what we truly long to receive. Renew us, Lord, in the praying of this prayer this week. In Jesus' name.